everything that God has to say, he can say in a word. I can't. I can't put all my feelings in one word. I'm imperfect like this. I need lots of words, and they don't capture it. But God's perfect. So all of it he has to say, he can say. And he can say it in one word. Now, all of it he has to say to me is all of that he is. Let's go back to Eugenia Price. Jesus doesn't suffer, he dies. His heart is emptied. And that's to let me know that God, the Father, is emptying himself of everything he is, and he's speaking all of that to me. The word that he speaks to me is Jesus, and that word becomes flesh with me. So everything that God has to speak to you, he's speaking. He doesn't hold back anymore. The other prophets all spoke syllables. In a sense, they stutter. But not with Jesus. It's all coming out. Hey, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And when I get through saying that, I'm going to say, I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. And that's Jesus. And he's speaking to you. That's the message. God has nothing more he can say. And the Father speaks. And therefore, in speaking to you, the Father is judging you. This is what I love. See, God looked at you, but you know, you were really screwed up. Well, what a mess. All your sin and all your loneliness. And God spoke a word of judgment. No matter what you call it, a word of love, a word of judgment, it's the same word. It's Jesus. And that word becomes one with you. And it ends up being a word of love. Anybody who becomes one with me to accept me and love me and help me, you know, that's pretty neat. That kind of judgment I need. And that's what Jesus is for us. That's the type of word. And that's why it's so great to see this. The word of God that calls the universe into being is the exact same word of God that he's speaking to me. It's all that the Father has to say. All that he is, he's uttering. And he's saying it all to me, and therefore, Jesus is everything the Father, that God wants me to know. Jesus is. And so I don't have to get first worried about these down-the-road details. That's why I hope you can kind of understand, maybe, if you at least can share what I'm sharing from my own feelings, why this is my presentation of Jesus. I don't want to tell you what he said. I want to tell you who he is. Because if you understand who he is, that's the big message. Not that he's talked about a particular parable on a particular day. Jesus is the message. Jesus is what the Father's speaking to you. And look at it. Look at the whole. We can get so locked up in, oh, you could just take the word love and you could spend eternity looking at L and figuring about, you know, why is it L and why wasn't it an H and why is it a Z and everything else. You're going to miss the word. We look so much at the syllables that we're missing the word, and the word is Jesus. And you look at the sweep of his life, and what's he doing? Who's he condemning? Not me, no sinner. He's just condemning people who don't understand that they need to be loved. It's the only group that he's condemning. So if I see my need to be loved, then he loves me. And he loved that group, that's how he's trying to love them. And that's the Father's word being spoken. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. So God speaks his word to flesh, and it's a sin-filled flesh, and the word becomes one with that flesh. Why? So that the word can change the flesh, and that's what happens. Next title is Son of God. In the Old Testament, the title Son of God is used of kings. The kings of Israel are called the sons of God. There's a psalm that says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That refers to the fact that on this particular day, the king is being installed, and the moment he's installed and anointed, God's adopting him. So it's an adoption psalm. "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and it's original. It's also used, secondly, for people with special commissions from God, for angels. for the Messiah. Probably, that's a debated one. If the Messiah was called Son of God, and that it's used for all of Israel. The beautiful line that I quoted to you before, out of Egypt I called my son. When Israel was a child, I held them in my arms. I taught them how to walk. God sees all of Israel as his son. If we had the time to go deeply enough into the texts, and here I haven't done this, but I solidly again respect the scholar that did. Two notes are common to everyone that God calls son. God chooses the person for a special mission. So there's a special call. Out of all the nations of the world, Israel is called. God gives it a mission. Not because it's the strongest, but because God needs it. Actually, because it's one of the puniest, and God wants his power to show out, therefore, in its puniness by changing it. Secondly, he expects of those whom he calls sons absolute obedience. Now, they don't always give it, but when God calls a son, he calls them for a mission, and he wants them to respond with obedience. So the title son doesn't stress special power. Hey, I'm God's son. You want to see what I can do? It stresses special role, special mission, special vocation, special election. And we're now sharing in the sonship of Jesus. And it isn't something that we should go around bragging about. It's something that should help us understand the great love and the great dignity, but it's because we're having a special election, vocation, calling. Jesus is called Son, Son of God, for the first time publicly at his baptism, when he's called servant also. What is his election? What is his mission? It is to serve God's people as the suffering servant. And Jesus does respond with this complete obedience. He's aware of his mission. He accepts the role. He goes forth and he's responsive to the Father. He is fulfilling this mission that the Father has given him to go forth and serve. It's a unique mission, and he responds with total obedience. You can see this brought out immediately now in the temptations. Jesus is called Son, which means God has given him a special mission to go out and serve. He goes out into the wilderness in Matthew and Luke, and immediately the devil starts tempting him. And what does the devil say? He rubs his nose with it. These temptations don't say, if you are the Messiah. They don't say, if you are the Son of Man, if you are the King of Kings. They say, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. They're a temptation from serving. Serve yourself. Don't serve the world. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple and let God serve you. It's a temptation not to serve God, but to let God serve us in a different way. If you are the Son of God, kneel before me, serve me. Jesus was called by the Father to serve us. And he's tempted not to serve us. He's tempted to serve self with bread. He's tempted to demand that God wait on him in a weird way. And then he's tempted to serve the forces of evil, the world. And he says no to those temptations. So both of these ideas are crucial to sonship, to really understand what it means that Jesus is your Son of God. The Father's given him a special mission for you, and it is a mission to serve you. And Jesus will allow nothing and no one to tempt him successfully from that mission. He will not stray. You will be served, as far as Jesus is concerned, by the Father's love. The church after Easter saw that the uniqueness of Jesus wasn't just a uniqueness in his mission to serve everybody, but a uniqueness in his very being. Matthew and Luke show this uniqueness in the stories of the birth of Jesus. He is the result of a virgin birth. And they want us to know that his sonship is very different. It isn't just in the mission that God has given us, but it's in his very being himself, that in his being he has a special mission and a special obedience. John sees the unique relationship that Jesus has comes from the way that he has a unique oneness with the Father. They're one in will and they're one in work. In John's Gospel, if you read the whole things, you'll be told that the Father does certain things, and a few lines later you'll be told that the Son does the same thing. And that's a way of showing that they have the same work, and then you hear that the Father wants certain things, then you hear that the Son wants them. They have the same will. Jesus is fully one. He's doing the work of the Father because he wills just what the Father wants. Of all of the titles, as I shared with you before, the title Son of God is most important to Mark. If you had to pick the one, it certainly is, because this is how he starts his title. This is the good news of Jesus the Christ, Son of God, the one whom God has called in a special way to serve and who has responded with complete obedience. Now, at what moment will I see the totality of the obedience of Jesus mirrored in a way that I can understand it? At the moment of his death, when he has responded with all that he is. It's at that moment that the pagan centurion says, truly this is the Son of God. If you will accept the dying of Jesus, and if you will be willing to die to self, you're going to experience the unique vocation that Jesus has for you. And you're going to know that he is your Son of God, the one sent by the Father uniquely to save you, and who is responding to that mission with complete obedience. Finally, very close to this, there are other titles, of course. The last title that the New Testament will give, and it's a very late title to Jesus, is the title God. The lateness comes from the fact that it was simply too much for them to handle quickly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Lord alone. And to call Jesus not just Son of God, to go beyond the title Kyrios, to go beyond the title Savior, and to call him God itself took an awful lot. You'll get the clearest, you get some echoes of this in the letter to the Hebrews. You get just touches of it in Paul. You don't get much of it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But you do get it in John. And you get it in ways that unless you know a little bit about Hebrew and the Old Testament, you wouldn't understand. The clearest claims that Jesus has to be not Kyrios, not, you know, just Lord. I'm sorry, that's what Kyrios means. Not just Lord. To be not just Savior, to be not just Son of God, comes from the I Am statements of John. Now there are some I am statements that we're not sure of. I am the good shepherd. Does he mean Yahweh good shepherd? That one you could argue. But there are at least five instances, I believe Father Brown points out, when you can't argue. One of them, the most famous one, is the Jews are arguing with Jesus, hey, you're just a young snob and you're saying, you made a reference to Abraham, that Abraham was happy to see your day. How can you say something like that? You know, you're not even 50 years old yet. What's the matter with you? And Jesus says, listen, Abraham, before Abraham came to be, and if you have a good translation, it's going to come out like that, I am, in capital letters. That's Yahweh. That's the holiest name for God. He's not just saying, El, I'm just not God, but I'm taking God's personal name to myself. And that's why they pick up stones to stone him. They have to. He's just claimed to be God. And there's five instances in John's Gospel where Jesus speaks the I Am statements. Very slowly the realization came, therefore, that Jesus was more than anything else, that he is God. We've looked at a host of titles, and I shared with you we need a host of titles. None of these fully capture Jesus, because all what I've written on the board and what I've shared with you are words. Words that man's mind uses as labels. And there's no label that my mind can come up with that's going to contain God. Because my mind is limited, and its ideas are limited, and God's unlimited. And there's no single word, no title of Jesus that's going to describe all that he is doing for you. And please remember, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a Jesus active in your life. This is what the church wanted. Remember, one of the reasons why they dropped some of the titles was that the titles like suffering servant weren't strong enough to accent present activity of Jesus, so they went to titles that did and preferred those titles. What we are doing is we're preaching Jesus. He and He alone is the answer, and the challenge is whether we want to believe in Him or believe in self. And this leads then to the basic challenge of all living. Will we be Pharisees or won't we? Who is going to be the Christ of your life? And there's just two choices. You can be a Pharisee, or you can allow Jesus to be the Christ. And it is not an either-or choice that once you've made it, it's done. It's a choice that must be renewed with every single breath we take. And if you're unable to see that much of your day you are a Pharisee, then please listen to what I'm going to say, because you're blind. And as long as you're blind, nothing can be done to help you see if you want to remain in that blindness. The Pharisees are not evil. Very few times in your life have you ever been maliciously evil. So these men weren't either. They were doing something good that ruined them. What were they doing? They were trying to save themselves. And that's, I want to use my word, Christ. Who's going to save me at this moment? And there can only, the choice has got to go one of two ways. The Pharisees are those people who try to save themselves from the sin and the wickedness of the world, who try to save themselves from all the evil they saw. They tried to keep the law. They were people who, by their own efforts, by their own prayers, by their own works, were hoping to bring to save himself from everything that was upsetting them, from insecurity, from fear, from shame, from guilt. And because they were so intent upon saving themselves, what they were doing was important. And along came Jesus, and He took the people who weren't doing any of it, and He loved them. And that didn't make sense. If it's important that I save myself by keeping the law, if I'm going to watch, there's 39 things I can't do on the Sabbath. I can't reap, can't sow, can't cook, can only walk so many steps. There's laws all over, and if I spent my lifetime keeping these laws, and along comes good old happy Jesus, and He says, "Hey, everybody, I want you to know that God's power is here." And He sits down and He has dinner with five prostitutes and 10 mafia. Well, believe you me, I'm going to get a little bit angry. Why is He offering salvation to those people? He's supposed to be kicking them out. He didn't read the script. He's supposed to be cursing them. And He's offering them love. He's saving them. And I just spent 30 years of effort, and they're getting it for nothing. And they didn't like what was going on that side. And they wouldn't believe you can have free salvation. And they tried to save themselves. They insisted on it. And they wouldn't let Jesus save them. Now, it sounds black and white. Oh, it sounds so simple. But just think of the moments today, the moments when there has been less than perfect peace in your life, when there might be fear, when there might have been guilt, when there might have been shame, when there might have been insecurity, when there might have been wonder, a dozen different things. And who did you turn to save you at those moments? Did you try to do it on your own? Did you think you had enough strength you'd get through this? You had enough endurance you could handle it? Then you were the Christ of your life. You were playing Pharisee. And this is the choice. If we make these guys so bad we can't find ourselves, we've lost their meaning to us. And I guarantee that I spend most of every day as a Pharisee. The moments that I spend allowing Jesus to be my Christ are the only good moments that I really have. And the insanity of life is that experiencing some of these, I still most of the time do it on my own or turn to things or turn to people. What are you expecting to get your peace from? An insurance policy? A good harvest? A raise? What's going to straighten your marriage? So often people will have a baby to straighten out a marriage. They make a child, they try to make a child the Christ of their marriage. You got to feel so sorry for those children and so far sorry for the marriages. It never works. You got a marriage that gets sicker and you have sick parents and the child can only suffer. If those parents had all allowed the love of Jesus to come into their life, if they had allowed Jesus to love them, their marriage may not have been together. Sometimes two people just can't live. But if there was a chance to save the marriage, that would be it. To let them be filled with love and the love of Jesus wash away so many of their own problems and then see if they could make a family together. In any case, they would be far happier and they'd be saved from their misery. So many people feel salvation for them is a good harvest. It's a good price of wheat. One of the most miserable people, well, I've had a good experience on this where I happened to visit in the same day in a town outside of, very far from Enid, the same day I visited two people, a woman who lived in a home of about $100,000, a good friend of mine who had two full huge walk-in carpets of $50 to $500 dresses and pantsuits, and all the furniture was new. And she was a close friend, and I knew that she and her husband didn't have 5 hours of happiness a week. And I did know they had no hours of peace a week. And I visited another woman. And she had linoleum on her floor, and she had an ancient radio and an old TV that I'm sure she bought secondhand, and you could see the peace of God smiling out of her eyes. But so many of us still feel that, you know, a good price of wheat and I'll be happy. That's what we're hoping would be the Christ of our life, and when it comes, it doesn't last. There's so many other things we can turn to for this, and that's the challenge. And it isn't a simple challenge. If it was simple, the Pharisees wouldn't have... Well, it's not an easy one to make. It's simple in that there's not 20 things you got to do. There's one choice. You believe in Jesus or you don't. He's your Christ or he isn't. You can't serve two masters. You can't let Jesus save you and someone else. Can't be Jesus and you. Either I worry or Jesus worries. And I put it all in his hands. And I stop. And that's our choice. And I don't want to load you down with guilt. I want to hit you with the fact that this isn't something you swallow a pill and it happens. You got to believe in Jesus. And when what happens with me is when I start believing in myself, believing in things, I start feeling empty. When I feel empty enough, I become aware of this. Then I either get desperate and turn much more to myself and others to get me out of that mess, or I believe in Jesus. And I've got to make this choice. And when I believe in Jesus, then it's all okay. Hey, I'm loved. He loves me. He understands. It's an eternal love. This now will never end. It's happening, and it's with me forever. And that's my choice. So we just preach Jesus. And we invite people then. What I'm asking you to do when I'm saying this is the other part of the preaching. You might remember, if you were here last time, the very last thing when we got through with all of the preaching, the thing was now turn around the way you've been living. Change the way you've been living. What does that really mean? Who are you going to believe in? You've seen all these titles. You've seen so many different things that Jesus is for you. But if you've got to be Lord of your own life, if you've got to be the Christ of your own life, if you're the one who serves you, if you're the one who is the word of wisdom to you, if you're the prophet speaking God's message in your own sick way in your own life, then Jesus can't be. Now, he wants to be all those things for you and more. He wants to serve you, but he won't force his service upon you. He wants to love you. He does love you. He wants to be the one who saves. I can't experience it until I'm willing to believe it, until I'm willing to really take my life and put it in his hands. And that's the challenge that confronts us. That's the whole mission of everything that God did. Evil is in our world. I don't have to prove that to you. That you're aware of, from your own sin and the sin of others. It touches you and it touches me with insecurity and with pain and with hurt and with fear and with guilt. And we're pretty much powerless over it. You may not know this, but it's so clear in my life. as I grew older, evil's hold upon me grew stronger, until finally I couldn't leave my room for 9 months. There is an answer, and that answer is Jesus. And it's just simply putting it all in His hands and letting Him have it all, every part of it, past, present, and future, and simply to bask in His love, to let Him save, to let Him be Lord. This is the good news we announce, and it certainly is good news. It's a person present in your life. Our God didn't allow evil in our world. He entered our world. He doesn't stay up there. The incarnation, Saint Francis of Assisi says, the birth of Jesus is more staggering than the death. Once you accept the reality of a God who cares enough to enter your life, then the death is, it's staggering, but it isn't as big. God is entering your world in Jesus, who is sharing with you His own being. We use the word spirit. That's His life force. That is what He is. So that in and through doing this, He can resolve everything that's upsetting you. That which upsets you is that which destroys your peace. Peace is having relationships disturbed. When relationships are re-cemented, peace is the consequence. Jesus, by coming into your world, announces, which is what St. Francis found so staggering, that God cares about you. So God has cemented His relationship with you. If you will believe that Jesus gives you His Spirit, if you believe the good news, you can love His Spirit in you. So your relationship with self is re-cemented. When you realize who you are because of what Jesus is doing for you, you have a proper way of relating with everyone. You're not dependent upon them. You're not at the mercy of their opinion. You have the opinion of Jesus in you to share with them. You have a mission to them, not a dependence upon them. And the relationship, therefore, with others is free. And this Jesus does. And so, with God in love with me, with the ability to be proud of who I am and accept all that I am and be fond of all that I am, with the mission of sharing with you all that I am in pride, in a God-given correct acceptance. That word pride you gotta kind of have problems with. What's left? I can go out to you with love. I use the word pride, and so much of this can sound like pride. St. Teresa of Avila, the first woman that the Catholic Church has ever said had the deep wisdom to be labeled a doctor, like a doctor of science, someone who has a PhD, a doctor of theology. St. Teresa of Avila has come up with the best and only good definition of humility that I know. Humility is not eating crow. Humility is not humiliation. Humility, St. Teresa of Avila says, is true. The devil is the father of lies. The devil will tell you that you're great because of yourself and you're not. The devil will then tell you with Jesus in you that you're nothing, that you have nothing to give the world, and that's an equally big lie. You have the Spirit of Jesus. You're a saint of God. You're an agios, a sanctos. You're a holy one. And you have the holiness of God alive in you, and unless you see it, you're not living the truth, and you're not being humble. Telling you that I'm a saint is the only humble statement I can make. If I think that I'm responsible for it, boy, then I'm nuts. But if I believe in Jesus, I must tell you that at this moment I'm a saint, because His holiness outshadows my unholiness. And I therefore shine out with His holiness. It's in me. Not to believe that I'm a saint is to believe in my sin. Rather, it's to be the Pharisee. It's to believe in my sin rather than in Jesus saving. And it's to live a lie, because He has saved me. It's not letting Jesus be. It's not believing in Jesus. And He is real. I'm the way, the life, and the truth. And if I don't believe in Jesus, then I'm believing in a lie. If I believe I'm a sinner, I'm believing in a lie. Ultimately, when it's all balanced out, If I believe I have no sin, I'm pretty dumb too. But if I believe that my sin is greater than His holiness, that's a lie. I'm a saint. That's the truth. That's humility. So it isn't running around saying, oh, I got no good. Boy, there ain't nothing good in me. Am I humble? Boy, look how humble I am. I don't think I'm worth anything. Well, if you're that humble, you're not humble. It's truth, man, and Jesus is kissing you. God don't make no garbage. God don't kiss no garbage. And God don't die for no garbage. And God don't put no His Spirit in no garbage. So you got to start looking at things with God's eyes and not yours. You're not a garbage heap. You're a saint of the living God. And the world needs to hear it. Because the gospel is lived, not spoken. The gospel is lived in life. When I believe that Jesus is Lord, I know it shines out. And I know I've touched lives. I haven't. I know that Jesus in me has touched lives. And not to know that would be to be dumb also. And wouldn't be true. And the same must be true of you. You're the great gospelers. And you got to believe what Jesus is doing for you. And you got to believe it with your family. You got to believe it with the people you're working with. So the message is gospeled. This message that we've spent two wonderful classes on, that Jesus Christ is Lord. For you, He's your Lord. He is your Christ. The Lord loves you enough that He became one with you. He became Jesus so that right now you could be Christed. You could be saved. And therefore you can go out and gospel this message to others. That's reality. Everything else is a lie. It doesn't tie in with it. That's why we don't have to worry about what Jesus said, where He lived, how tall He was, what stories He spoke. We only got to know that His Spirit is ours, and we live His holiness, and that's eternal. And that's our mission, to believe in that and to go out and live it.